Greetings, my friends, family, and fellow saints saved by the unmerited grace of God. This is Dan Kraft of Stirred Not Shaken Ministry, coming to you today with a brief outline of future events as laid out in the Bible. A simplified look at what the future holds. Over one quarter of the Bible deals with prophecy, some fulfilled and some yet to be. This message deals mostly with the yet to be. Although I titled it End Times Overview, it could have been titled Last Days for Dummies. So we're going to take a quick look at what prophecy in the Bible says about things. Now, before I even start, I want to say that Bible prophecy is Israel-centric. It's always centered on Israel. Others are mentioned, but it's mainly about Israel. There are varied opinions on what the Bible means in prophecy, and some denominations use the allegorical approach, which discounts much of what is in the Bible. And I'm not going to go into any detail of these speculations, because that's what it ends up being, as the allegorical approach leads to a bewildering array of ideas. I believe the correct hermeneutics, which is the proper way or rules of extracting what is meant, is essential when studying the Bible, and that includes prophecy. The first rule of proper Bible hermeneutics is simply put is, if the plain sense makes perfect sense, then don't seek any other sense, or you're going to end up in nonsense. Do not try to read into what is said. That is called eisegesis, by the way, and extracting what is really meant is exegesis. Let me start by saying that Bible prophecy is always 100% correct. They confirm God's word is true. They point to Christ. They will bring holiness to the lives of the believer, and they give hope. Let me also say that every prophecy of Christ's first coming were literally true. Literally. No matter how some try to allegorize the passages. And a small example is in Psalm 22, written about 1,000 years before Christ. In Psalm 22, verse 1, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And compare that with Matthew 27, 46. In verse 6 of 22, it says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Verse 7 goes on to say, all they that see me laugh to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, verse 8, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Compare that with Matthew 27, verses 39 through 43. And Psalm 22, 14 says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. 15 through 18 go on to say, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. Written 1,000 years now before Christ's death, in Matthew 27, 35. Compare all that with Matthew 27, verse 35, those last three verses. Now, prophecy written 1,000 years before it happened, and it came literally true, 100%. No other attempts at prophecy are anywhere near 100%. Not Nostradamus, not fortune cookies, not the Ouija board, not those false prophets called Jehovah Witnesses, not the Farmer's Almanac, not astrology, or any other bloviations of man. A quick note on prophecy. And this is important because we have so many in the NAR making, they call themselves prophets. And a quick note on prophecy that doesn't come true. The Bible warns, don't listen to that person. they are not from God. All it takes is one false prophecy, and you know they're not from God. Look at Deuteronomy 18:22. So if all the prophecies of his first advent came true, literally, 100%, why do some think that his second advent is shrouded in mystery? Could it be because folk, even those who wear special religious garb, force their private opinions into the text? Now, 1 Peter 1:20 and 21 says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Prophecy was never intended to be an as-you-see-it viewpoint. Prophecy has meaning from God, so don't try to impose personal opinion on it as if your opinion will alter the real meaning. Also, prophecy wasn't intended to be ignored. God didn't waste ink. Now, let me say that again. God did not waste ink. I also wanted to say that many today believe it isn't important or somehow less important than other scriptures. In answer to that, may I point out that to you that the religious leaders of Jesus' day ignored all the prophecy of his first appearance and were rebuked by Christ himself because of that attitude. Chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, just Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, he said, or the religious leaders, so he goes, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? I hope to present to you that the basic order of events written about the last days can be understood with clarity by anyone who is truly saved and does some investigative digging into God's word. And I'll also say there are details that are not given in certain future areas. So here's a basic overview of the last days. Number one, mockers. Yes, mockers themselves are a sign that we are living in the last days. You've heard them say something like, well, who knows when that will happen? Probably hundreds or thousands of years from now. Or this one, that stuff's been talked about before by religious people and nothing changes. You probably heard something like that or something similar if you're trying to talk about biblical prophecy with somebody. Well, listen to this from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So the next time you hear some misinformed person pontificate you can tell them with confidence that they just gave an end times sign. And by the way, Maranatha was used as a greeting and a way of saying goodbye by saints in times past. It means the Lord is coming or the Lord comes. We would do well in reviving that saying so as not to fall asleep about his return. All right, number two. There are some general signs like wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And this is spoken of by Jesus in Matthew 24. And although we've always had these, they seem to be increasing. And I would also say a general sign, I've always believed that as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ, the devil will turn up the volume on deception. So do not be surprised or misled by paranormal experiences and demonic operations, like such as UFOs. And yes, he can't present real vehicles. Folks sell the devil short. Anyways, it's just general science. There will be, number three, there will be an abundance of love of self in the last days by those who believe they are Christians. Now, this is spoken of in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. We certainly have self-love being espoused as a great attribute in general society. It's ad nauseum we hear about it. There's an overwhelming, there's an overwhelming abundance of church buildings that are huge, ornate in decoration, and extremely expensive. Yet the preaching inside is cold, dead, never shares the gospel of salvation. It's full of tradition and ritual. Folk never hear that they are sinners in need of a Savior. They never hear that they will never be good enough. These folk walk away Sunday after Sunday convinced that their church has been around so long it couldn't be wrong on the most fundamental of questions. How do I receive eternal life? They're going to hell believing that their quote-unquote goodness or their church affiliation gets them into heaven. That's self-love. They have a form of godliness. They dress up and go to church, yet deny the power of the born-again experience. Even though Jesus himself said, this is in John 3:3, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he went on to say, you must be born again. And they are walking signs all around us. All right, number four. There's one sign that has occurred already, and it is huge. The nation of Israel was prophesied to return in the latter years. There's so many in the Bible. The chapters of 36 and 37 in Ezekiel are just one example of this prophecy. Think of it. From the dispersion in 70 AD, after General Titus rolled into the area and sacked Jerusalem and burned the temple, until 1947, there was nothing there but tumbleweeds and a few people, very few people. I believe this is the primary reason that most so-called Bible scholars down through the centuries turned to the allegorical way of interpreting prophecy. They just could not believe what it was saying of Israel in the last days could be literal. After all, there was no Israel. Then, miraculously, as never before seen in recorded history, Israel became a nation again in 1948. Literally. This, my friends, is a billboard sign that we are living in the latter times. Next up, number five, is a sign that every Bible-believing Christian should be looking forward to. It is commonly called the rapture. The rapture is the catching away alive into the air to be with Jesus. It's our leaving. We're leaving. We get a transformation from our mortal bodies to that of a glorified or eternal ones. This is also when the dead in Christ get their eternal bodies as well. 1 Corinthians 15:51-54 explains it this way. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I cannot wait, guys. As I get older, and those of us who are getting older, and just getting up sometimes hurts, you start looking really, really looking forward to that new body, that upgrade. We will disappear from this world and go to be with Jesus. Now, while up there with them, we will have our works judged, not our souls, our works. And this is called the Bema Seat, or Judgment Seat of Christ. We also will celebrate a great marriage supper with Jesus. Now, some Christians believe that this won't happen till the middle or end of tribulation. I'm talking about the rapture. But the rapture is associated with us being watchful, being ready for an unexpected event, looking up for Jesus to catch us away at any moment. It's called imminence. Now, if Christians enter into the tribulation, the opposite would be true, as there is sign after sign after sign written about that would negate any semblance of surprise to the believer. You would be able to mark on your calendar when the rapture would occur. Guys, we will fly away someday. It's going to happen. Jesus will return like a thief in the night, and we will be gone. All right. I can't wait. All right, number six. There is a war coming in the Middle East. Actually, more than one. There's at least two more wars in the Middle East, and quite possibly three. One is an outer ring of enemies that bind together against tiny Israel. This is spoken of in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Principal players, Russia, Turkey, Sudan, Iran, and Libya. It will be led by a leader who Ezekiel calls Gog, and the area of influence called Magog. The invaders will be repelled supernaturally. Now, it's going to happen. Also, perhaps, we will see the Psalm 83 scenario of an inner ring of Israel's enemies attacking, and that along with the destruction of Damascus in Isaiah chapter 17. That's spoken of there. Now, if you read this month's report, I speak a little bit about that, the destruction or burden of the Damascus. Now, there is some debate as to when this Ezekiel 38 and 39 war will occur. Again, the Psalm 83 scenario, some say it happened in antiquity, but there's no proof of it. They just assume. So, I don't know. That's maybe, maybe not. I personally think it hasn't happened yet. Until I see proof of it, look for it to happen. Again, along with the burden of Damascus, the destruction of Damascus. Now, there's some debate about when the Ezekiel 38-39 war will occur in relation to the seven-year tribulation period, but I see it happening 3.5 years prior to the tribulation. And, you know, for a multitude of reasons. But funny how seemingly a few years ago, I don't know how long it's been now, 10, 15 years maybe, Israel was doing joint military operations with Turkey. But slowly, and now, with the continuing influence of Islam, the relationship has become one of animosity. Not only is this war going to happen, but the nations involved are currently Israel's enemies. Now, this is set up right now. Okay, there's a seven-year period coming that will directly precede Jesus Christ returning again physically. It's called the tribulation period. The book of Daniel gives us the time span of 7 years, which is called by most Daniel's 70th week, and also called the time of Jacob's trouble. This 7-year span is kicked off by a treaty with Israel, guaranteeing their peace and protection. And much of the book of Revelation deals with the events inside that 7-year period. There will be a great world leader arise, of whom the whole world will wonder after him. He will be charismatic. He will be very smart. He will rise to global preeminence from a revived Roman Empire. He will be admired by most at first and feared by all as he gains power and uses that power. He will be the Antichrist, and although he won't go by that title, the world is looking for a leader who will fix our planet's problems. He will be that man. The book of Daniel refers to him as coming from the same people who destroyed Jerusalem, thus the reference to a revived Roman Empire. Currently, the European Union is shaping up in that same power base. All right, number 9. This Antichrist world leader will head up a world government of sorts, probably dividing the globe into 10 regions. Number 10, he will institute a cashless system based on a mark in or on the hand or forehead, without which you will not be able to buy or sell. Funny, after almost 2,000 years, we now have the technology to implement this. Number 11, the Antichrist will have a powerful religious man who will perform miracles. This religious figure, called the false prophet in Revelation, will head up an ecumenical religion that only worships one, and all will gather under his umbrella. Number 12, amongst the calamities befalling earth before the end of the tribulation, the world's armies will gather as one around Israel. The 13, Jesus Christ will return at Armageddon and destroy those armies. We, all real believers, will be with him. 14, Jesus then sets up the millennial kingdom. That's the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, 15, after the 1,000 years, is the great white throne judgment, where all who trusted in their goodness or good works, even partly, you know, can't be Jesus along with their good works and church membership, whatever. Whenever you have a Jesus plus something else, is that if you're trusting in for your salvation, it's another gospel. And you're going to end up with the great white throne judgment. They're going to get judged by their works. Remember, we Christians will have their works judged. These folks who trusted in their goodness, or partly trusted in their goodness, are going to be judged by those works. You're going to end up in a lake of fire, every single one there. And that is eternal torment, folks, no matter how much some teachers try to soften it with unbiblical ideas. It's eternal torment. Man wasn't created for hell wasn't created for man. It was created for the fallen angels. But when folks refuse to accept Christ and trust him 100% for their salvation, it's going to be a bad ending. And 16, lastly, The earth itself is burned up and is redone by Jesus. Yeah, it kind of gives you a perspective on worldly possessions, doesn't it? Don't let them, possessions, hold your heart. Keep a light touch on things. What you want to hold on to is Jesus. He is coming back, and I believe soon. For those of us who accept him, we have a glorious future. It's no matter how hard things are now, it's going to be wonderful. We'll be with the Lord forever. So anyhow, that's a very quick outline of future events as laid out in the Bible. Remember that prior prophecies were all fulfilled 100%. Guys, you can trust God's word. He does not waste ink. This is Dan Kraft of Stirred Not Shaken Ministry. God bless you and Maranatha.